here's the hardball question, and this is the one I want you to give me answers to. What does it mean? What does it look like to love one another deeply and from the heart? But this kid could barely walk. It was so infected. And my friend Matt saw the kid's foot and took him into the bathroom, soaked his foot for a while, and then very gently operated on that toe and cut his nails. And when I tell you this kid's toenails were like talons, I'm not joking. I don't know when they had been cut, because he didn't have anybody to look after him. And I had never in my life seen somebody love somebody that way than I did that night. Have you ever wondered if they went back? They went back to the place where it all happened. Even if they never went physically back, you guys all have memories that you can go back to. I have a place that I go back to. I've not been there since I was in my 20s, but it's the place where I grew up. It's a split-level house with the bedrooms upstairs, a den at the bottom floor, and a bedroom and a bathroom, and stairs that went up into a kitchen and a living room and a dining room, and another set of stairs that go up. And I wonder if they ever went back, like I do in my mind, to where I grew up. I wonder if they ever went back to that room in that last night. There's so much that was happening at that time. The first thing that happened is they come into town and people are saying, "Save now, save now." And they're laying the coats down and they're putting palm branches down, and Jesus is coming into town like a hero. And then he sends off two of them, Peter and John. And they say, he says to them, "You go find this guy. He's going to be carrying a jar of water." And when I first read that, I thought, well, how in the world are they going to know which guy and which jar of water? But you see, it was uncommon for men to carry a jar of water in those days. So when they saw a man with a jar of water, they followed him. They probably looked from side to side to make sure they weren't being followed, because they were with Jesus and people knew who was with Jesus. And so they followed the man until he got to his house. And when he got to the house, they go up to him and says, "The Lord wants to know if the room is ready." And for some reason, the man without question says yes. Was it providence? Was it a miracle? Was it that Jesus really knew all things? And they go up into that upper room and they prepare the Passover feast. And the Passover feast at that time, partaking of it in Jerusalem at that time, was the goal of every good Jew. That's the reason why there were thousands upon thousands of people in town. It was hectic. Most of the people had to camp outside the city. And they camped outside the city and looked for an opportunity to find some place to stay. The city quadrupled in size. But there was a festivity about it, because they were going to partake of the Passover. And they were going to do it with Jesus. who quoted the Old Testament like he had written it. And Jesus was going to be telling them, oh, so many things in the Passover. And there they were. They had the Passover emblems. They had the cup. And Jesus takes the cup. And in that one night, he changes everything about the Passover. In that one night, Peter and John must have been a little embarrassed because they were supposed to have everything ready for the Passover meal, but the one thing they forgot is no one was there to wash people's feet. And they're sitting around and they're trying to determine who's going to be greatest in Jesus' kingdom. They'd just seen him ride in on a donkey, and they knew that was the sign that they needed to see that the Passover was coming, that Jesus was the rescuer of the Jewish people, and he was going to come and reign, and they were excited about what was going on. But then something really weird happened. He predicts that one of them is going to betray them. And he points to Judas. And we who grew up in the church, we have this idea of who Judas is. He's beady eyes, and he probably has pointy ears. And if you looked at him really close without his cloak on, he probably has a tail. Because that's how we've pictured Judas. But I'm going to tell you that the real Judas, when you have 12 guys and one of them is going to control the money, those other 11 were shocked to find out Judas was the one, because more than likely he was most trusted among the 12. Peter, when Jesus comes to wash his feet, says, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says to him in a kind voice, if I can't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And Judas says, well, or Peter says, well, if that's the case, give me a bath. Jesus says, no, that's not what this is about. And he washes his feet. I'm not Peter, and I don't have to think of every word that was said and everything that happened on that night. Thirty years later, Peter's going to write a book. But before we get into what one scripture that I've got down for us tonight, I want you to look at an interaction between Peter and Jesus. It comes from John 13. It says, when he was gone, talking about Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. And when you read that, you think about, well, that's a lot of glorifying going on. What does it mean? And if you want to write something underneath that, it's a phrase that came to mind when I read this some time ago, that all of history is about God's glory. And if you want to make history, you have to be in His story for His glory. You have to be in His story for His glory. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't because He needed playthings. When he let Satan roam the earth, it wasn't because he wanted us to go through hard times. You see, the whole story of mankind is about God's glory. It's not about us. And the crucifixion is the ultimate glory that God gives himself in saving mankind and showing what great love he has for others. You see, it's his story, and it's his for his glory. So when Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him," in God, if God is glorified in him, God will be glorified, will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Then he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." I can just imagine the words as the 11 sat there and heard that. You see, they had this grand idea for some time, and Jesus kept knocking it down and knocking it down. Jesus is going to reign. Yes, Jesus is going to reign, but he's not going to reign like you think he should. Jan, I love you, brother. I love the fact that you said we win. But you see, the disciples, they didn't have the end of the story. And so he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And I'm sure they thought, "Well, Jesus, we've been with you for the last 3 years. We've gone everywhere with you. Why can't we come?" And then he says this, before anybody else says anything else, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus is turning the world upside down with those words. Because up until that time, it was who was your parents, it was who was your lineage, it was are you a Jew? Even the Gentiles could not go into parts of the temple. And Jesus is turning everything upside down in one night by giving this out. And Simon Peter, "Let me see here, Jesus. I know what you said about loving, but where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You don't you remember I was with you when you did the mountain and the transfiguration happened? I was there. And remember when you went in and you healed that little girl and there, you only took two of us? And I was one of them. I'll go with you." And Peter, for whatever reason, knew that night that Jesus was going to die, and he had zeal. And I believe with all of my heart that Peter meant every word when he said, "I will lay down my life for you." He had all the zeal in the world. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. What a slap in the face for Peter. Here is a guy that just told you, "I'm willing to die for you." And he says, "You're going to disown me." The rest of the story is they come to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword, and he's so bad at it, all he can do is cut off an ear. And Jesus heals the man. Peter sees the guards, sees that he's outnumbered, and he jumps over the rocks and runs down the hill in the dark of the night as fast as he can to get away. And at some point, he realized he doesn't have to run anymore. And then Peter has the opportunity to look on the sidelines. And sure enough, he denies Jesus three times. And my thoughts are, for the rest of his life, every time a rooster crowed, he thought about that day. Jump forward 30 years. Peter is trying to write to a church, and he's trying to get them to see that they need to hang on to their faith, even in exile, even under persecution, even under threat of Roman guards. And he writes these words as the beginning of his words to the church there. And he says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." 30 years later, he gets Jesus' words, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now, here's the hardball question, and this is the one I want you to give me answers to. What does it mean? What does it look like to love one another deeply and from the heart? Right behind you there, Jan Patty. Oh, he's going to get out so he can walk around.
Even if someone is your worst enemy, you need to love them in your heart. You may not love what they're doing, but you still need to love them like Jesus loves you.
Very good. Anybody else? Go ahead, Jan.
How could you tell?
That grin.
Young man named Lee. I was a youth minister. He started dating the preacher's daughter.
Ooh, bad choice.
And Lee had no foundation. He wasn't a spiritual guy. But we couldn't get him to come to church. Well, we had an event every Friday night we called creatively the fifth quarter, where after every home football game, all the kids would get together at the church building and we'd have some food and a devotional. We started coming. Then he showed up at one of our Tuesday night Bible studies. Then he started coming to our Sunday night devotionals. And then he wasn't missing. And then came the night that he called me and asked if I would meet him down at the building because the preacher was going to baptize him. That was interesting, by the way.
Did he hold him under?
A while. The next Sunday morning, he stood up in class and he said, "I want you to understand something." He said, "I didn't get baptized Thursday night because Jim preaches such great lessons." He said, "I didn't get baptized Thursday night because Jan's such a good youth minister." He said, "But why I got baptized was because I found a group of people who loved me the way I was and took me in."
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Monty's got something, and so does Shaq.
Can Can we give a negative definition?
Sure.
I knew of a person once who had kidney stones. And that person was willing to give up one of his kidneys to a person he hated. And that person's wife said, I don't think that counts as love. However, for those who may not like you personally, if you can have a prayerful attitude that in spite of their behavior, in spite of their attitude, that you would hope that they would change, that they would receive the salvation that they really need and be willing to pray sincerely for that. I'm not saying that's easy, but I think that's the attitude of love towards others that are not as lovable.
Amen. Amen.
It's an act of selflessness where you recognize that the behavior that they may display, the attitude, the mouth that they bring, you have to accept that and still forgive, forget, but you really have to just understand that you can't fix it, and it's more about you, in this case, me, being able to love that behavior and not expect anything from that person in return.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Jan or Kathy, you want to add to that?
Yes. For me, the true answer is God. Because God is love. And so if we try to describe love, we're describing God.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Very good. Anyone else? All right. Let me tell you a couple of times I've seen this selfless love in action. One time was several years ago at a youth camp. I was a counselor for the senior boys. And there was a junior counselor with me. Him and I are still friends, not as close as we used to be because he lives in Chicago now and we baby text once a year, check on each other. But he was not old enough to be a senior counselor. But he was a junior counselor with me, and I was of the mindset that as long as nobody got seriously injured or hurt, it was okay with me. I was all about more fool, more fun. And there was a kid in the cabin that nobody liked. He was awkward. He said the wrong thing at the wrong time. He didn't have any real social skills, and sometimes he would do things that would just really mess with everybody else. I knew the kid's family. Not that I knew him well, but I had attended church with them up in Jacksonville, and I knew that it was a family that had issues. They put the fun in dysfunctional. And this kid took off his shoes one day, and he had the worst ingrown toenail that I had ever seen. I was on my way to do something, and I told him, you need to go get the nurse to look after that. He went down and he saw the nurse, and the nurse said, I can't do anything with that. That's pretty infected. When you get home, get your mom to take you to the doctor. We had a couple more days left. But this kid could barely walk. It was so infected. And my friend Matt saw the kid's foot and took him into the bathroom, soaked his foot for a while, and then very gently operated on that toe and cut his nails. And when I tell you this kid's toenails were like talons, I'm not joking. I don't know when they had been cut, because he didn't have anybody to look after him. And I had never in my life seen somebody love somebody that way than I did that night. But that love is more than just that sacrificial love that you have. I love John Shackelford. Everybody loves John Shackelford. John's everybody's buddy, but he's my best buddy. No, Joel, you can't have him. I had him first. But you know what about John? Sometimes I irritate the stuffing out of him. And you know what? Sometimes John irritates the stuffing out of me. But it doesn't change that I always want what's best for John. There's another occasion that I got a call from a guy and said, "Neil, what are you doing Tuesday?" And I said, I was preaching then. This was after I'd started preaching. But for those of you who don't know, I haven't preached my whole life. But I'd just been preaching for a few years for Uber and Lyft and all that. So I said, "What's his name?" He told me his name. I said, "Where does he live?" "Okay, I'll take him to the doctor. What time's the appointment?" So I got the guy's number. I called him up. I said, "I'll be there at such and such time, take you to our appointment." I got there, and he lived on the second floor, and he could barely walk down the steps. He was in so much pain. Got him into the car. And for those of you who know me, if we're riding along and I'm with you, we're going to be talking. We're not going to sit silently and stare off into space. That's not the way I work. That may work in your family. It doesn't work in my family. So I began to ask him questions and so forth, and I talked to him about how he hurt his back and what he did for a living. Find out he was a pretty famous cartoonist. He actually drew some of the comic books that y'all are familiar with, Superman, some of those. He's actually an artist that did all that kind of stuff. I'm like, fascinating. I have a connection. And we talked about Marvel, and we talked about Spider-Man, and we talked about the difference between the comic books back when we were growing up and now. We had that connection the whole way down there. Got him to the doctor's office. He barely could walk in. Got into the doctor's office. They went to see him. He came out, and he was white as a ghost, and he said, "What?" I said, what's going on?" He says, "They told me I need to go to the hospital right now, that they need to do surgery right now. If they don't, I may not walk ever again." And I'm like, "I'm pretty much done with you at 3 o'clock. But here it is, 2 o'clock. And I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" He said, "Take me to Tampa General." And out of all the places that I wanted to take him, it was not Tampa General. We went to Tampa General, and the wait there was horrific. At one point, I got up and went and got us some McDonald's to eat, because neither one of us had eaten all morning and all afternoon, and it was getting to be 5 o'clock. I got the McDonald's to eat, and he only could eat a few bites because he's starting to get so much pain that he got nauseous. So he kept the Coke, and he took the hamburger and fries. I got him a Big Mac and fries, and he threw it away. And this is the conditions of Tampa General at that time. I don't think they're that way now, but probably are. That one of the guys that was in the waiting room saw him throw that Big Mac away and went and got it out of the trash and began to eat it. So we're sitting in a nasty, filthy waiting room of Tampa General, and they were overrun by people. And those of you who work in a hospital, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody comes in. There's nothing you can do but triage and do the best you can. But my friend was hurting so bad that he laid on the floor, flat out on that cold, nasty floor, trying to find relief. Finally, they got him back. 9 o'clock that night, I finally got in to see him. And they told me that he had to have surgery or he was not going to be able to walk. And they were going to do the surgery first thing in the morning. And I got on the phone and I called his parents. I called his girlfriend, which I was so glad he had a girlfriend because she could come over and spend the night with him. I got everybody settled, talked to the parents. They got on a flight, were flying down. Surgery was going to be in the morning, and I was going to be there for the surgery and sit with his family. Got there in the morning, and his family came in. I introduced myself. And they were just so thrilled to see me. And they looked at me, and they said, "Why would you do such a thing?" And I said, "Because I have sons too. And I would hope that someone would take care of my kids the way I'm taking care of yours." They were so grateful. Now, I wish I could tell you that I told them I was doing it to glorify God, and we had a Bible study, and I converted them all, and we were all baptized, and now they're great, faithful members of the church. That's not what happened. It was a very horrific situation. He was in traction. It was a long, drawn-out thing. He did eventually get married to the girl that he was with, and I baptized both of them. It was a long story. But the thing that I wish I had said is because God had a son once, and I wish I could have treated God's son the way I treated your son. And when I look out in the world and I see people, and I got to tell you, we've got some messed up people. And I'm not talking about just outside the church. We got messed up people in the church. And I wish that there'll come a day where we will love each other, that we would treat each other like we would treat Jesus. Because whether you realize it or not, every son and daughter, every man, woman, and child is God's creation. And it's his child. And Peter took 30 years to write you these words because it took Peter, I don't know how long to come up with this, but it took Peter from going to having a zeal for Jesus to becoming spiritually mature. Look at your sermon notes or your lesson notes. Spiritual growth, one of the myths about spiritual growth is that just happens over time. Spiritual growth just happens over time. I've been in the church 30 years. I've known people who have said, "I've been a part of the church since the day I was born," and I'm thinking to myself, "Haven't you got any on you yet?" Spiritual growth is not your time being a Christian. It doesn't happen like that. Spiritual growth, a lot of people think spiritual growth is measured by how much we know. I know a lot of Christians that have good Bible knowledge, but they are spiritual infants when it comes to their love and care for other people. I've got two truths about spiritual growth, but Joel caught me on this one. There's actually three. The first one is spiritual growth is a result of our daily decisions. I think that reading the Bible is so important. I think that saying prayers daily and spending time with God is so important. But it's also important that you make the right decisions daily in order to grow spiritually. And that may be sometimes biting your tongue when you want to lash out. Amen? And that may mean sometimes you love somebody that is just flat unlovable. Amen? And that means never, ever saying about a brother or sister in Christ, I can't stand them. And I've heard that from people in the church, and it breaks my heart. Not for the people they can't stand, but for the person that says that. Spiritual growth is measured by how much we love. And when we talk about this idea of loving others, we talk about sacrificial love. I texted, I think it was right at 35 people today, and invited them to our Easter service. Most of them were people who attended here at one time or another and have not been around lately. And each one of those texts was not a text where, hey, hope you can come to Easter service 10 o'clock Sunday morning. See you there. It was, how are you doing? What's going on? Haven't seen you in a while. I love and miss you. They tell me what's going on. I said, well, we're having this Easter service. This would be a good time for you to come back. Some of them had been sick, and I didn't even know it. Some of them had serious problems, and I never knew. So I text, check on everybody, and then I did the invites. Even got a prayer request from one of the members that I hadn't seen in a while over something that was going on in their family. It was arduous for me to text all those people and to keep those texts going because I have ADD and I'm always off to the next thing. So when I text you, when I text the Ashlyn here, and then I go over here and text Monty. By the time I've gotten to Monty, I've forgotten what I've texted you. It's a good thing it's on right. I can go back and read it when you text me back and tell me, oh, I'm doing fine or whatever. So it was an arduous, it was 4 hours. And I'm not telling you that because of the fact that I want you to say, look at me, be like me. I'm telling you that is because love takes time. Love takes energy. And most of us think, I don't hate anybody, so I must love people. Well, the opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. And the problem with the church is not that we hate people, but we're indifferent to them. And we've got to quit being indifferent to God's kids, especially those that are lost. I remember one time I was in the mall. My kids had grown. And I saw a little boy, and he looked like he was terrified. And I got down on my knees and said, are you lost? He goes, I said, are your parents lost? And I said, look, I'm going to pick you up. I'm pretty tall. And we're going to look over all these racks, and we're going to find your mom and dad. And he says, it's just my mom. And I picked him up, and you know how the racks are about this high everywhere. And I picked him up, and we scanned the whole place. And all of a sudden, he goes, there she is. We have a whole world of lost children. People who are spiritually dead that we just need to pick up so they can see Jesus. Spiritual growth is measured more by our actions than our beliefs. I can talk all night long, but it's when I do the work of the Lord that I'm truly being Christ-like. It's when I love those that are unlovable. It's when I get down on my knees to somebody that's going through a bad time. It's when I hug somebody that just lost their mother and tell him that I am there for them. It's when you go out of your way for somebody that you truly show them love. Questions, comments, concerns. We got one. Wait a second. Jan's coming. He's got to come from the back. He's making a grand entrance. No. Jan has one speed and is slow.
In your provoking tonight, it occurred to me that love is not just a noun. Probably, more importantly, it's a verb.
Amen. Amen. And I appreciate
and you can work that out.
I'll work that out. Okay, very good. I appreciate Monty saying I provoked you tonight because that's what I was hoping to do. I provoked you to go out in love. I'm hoping that's what happened. Anybody else? You've got 2 minutes. Criticisms. Comments. Yeah, here we got one right over here. You don't need a mic. Great lesson. All right. Paula, did you have your hand up? Paula's got her hand up. Monty, leave her alone.
This should be a sermon on Sunday morning.
You know, I wish it could be, but it can't be. You know why? Because y'all won't give me 45 minutes to preach on Sunday morning. At 20 minutes, I got people walking out on me already. This took 45 minutes, really. It didn't seem like it, did it? It never does to me. I love you guys. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Jan, would you lead us in a prayer tonight before we're dismissed?
Father, we thank you so much that you cared enough about us to send your son. We thank you so much that you cared enough about us to give us the Bible and the words of the apostles and the words of the prophets and the words of Jesus so that we would know how to live in this world. We thank you that you gave us love. Love by sending him. Love in the ability to love each other. And Father, we pray that as you loved us, and as he loves us, that we can love each other.
Amen.
Father, we got a lot of people hurting tonight, and among those are my good friend, Neil. It's hard to deal with the things that he and his family are dealing with right now. Give him courage, give him strength, and give him comfort. As to all of the rest who are suffering, hurting, struggling. Sometimes I feel like the list is too long to remember, but you know them all, and you love them all. For it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.
Amen.